Turn in your Bibles this morning, Romans chapter 10. Romans chapter 10. My message is not going to be long today, but it's going to be important. We've been preaching the last few weeks on preaching the Word, and that's going to be an emphasis at our church the next few weeks. We're looking at preaching to the Word, and then after that, we're also going to look at staying anchored to the rock. And after that, a light to the nations. And that's what we want our church to be. A church that preaches and teaches the Word of God. A church that stays anchored to the rock, Jesus Christ. He's an unchanging Savior in changing times. And we need to stay anchored to the Lord Jesus in all that we do and all that we say. And then it's important that we become a light to those who are living in darkness. You've been sitting for a while, so stand with me for the reading of God's Word. We're going to begin reading at verse 8, chapter 10. But what does it say? The Word is near you, in your mouth and in your heart. That is the Word of faith which we are preaching. That if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart a person believes, resulting in righteousness, and with the mouth he confesses, resulting in salvation. For the Scripture says, whoever believes in Him will not be disappointed. For there is no distinction between Jew and Greek. For the same Lord is Lord of all, abounding in riches to all who call upon Him. For whoever will call upon the name of the Lord will be saved. How then will they call on Him in whom they have not believed? And how will they believe in Him whom they have not heard? And how will they hear without a preacher? And how will they preach unless they are sent? Just as it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news of good things. However, they did not all heed the good news, for Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed our report? So faith comes from hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ. Let's pray together. Lord Jesus, we love you. We thank you for the privilege of being in your house today. We pray you would take your holy word and may it take root in our hearts, that our lives may be fruitful, and that we may multiply our faith in the hearts and lives of others. For we pray this now in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, we moved the pulpit out of the place this morning. But normally when you come into our church here at South Avenue Baptist Church, the pulpit is right here in the center of the church. Now, that's not true in every church you attend. Sometimes the pulpit is not in the center of the church, but in most Baptist churches, when you walk in, you will find a pulpit in the center of the church. And the reason why we place the pulpit in the center of the church is to make a statement. And that statement is that the preaching and teaching of the Word of God is central to everything that we do. The majority of the time that we spend on most Sunday mornings is on the preaching and teaching of God's Word. We come in for an hour of Sunday school, and then we come in for about another 30 to 45 minutes, depending on who's preaching on that particular Sunday, of teaching and preaching. And people come so that they may be ministered to and they may hear the Word of God. As Paul, in this passage, he talks about the necessity of the Word of God in the life of the church and the life of believers. And there's four key thoughts or ideas. And if you have a bulletin, you can follow along and take notes. And I'm going to be real quick about these. First of all, he talks about the importance of the proclamation of the Word. In verse 8, he talks about your faith which comes through the Word that we are preaching. And then in verses 14 through 17, he said, how can they call on Him whom they have not believed? And how will they believe in Him in whom they have not heard? And how will they hear without a preacher? How beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news of great things. A few weeks ago, we looked at one of those words. He said in verse 14, how will they call on Him whom they have not believed? And how will they believe in Him in whom they have not heard? And how will they hear without a preacher? That is the word herald there. And remember, a few weeks ago, we looked at that word herald. It's the most common word in the New Testament when it talks about the preaching of the word. And a herald is one who is a spokesman for another. He is announcing the words of his king. He's announcing the words of his superior. He's telling the words that his king wants him to speak. It may be an announcement of a law, but in this case, the preacher of the gospel is not to preach his own words or his own ideas. He is to preach the word, the truth of God's holy word. He is to be a herald. But also, there's a verb form here that I want you to know. He said, how will they preach unless they are sent? And in the Greek language, that word is the word from which we get our word apostle, and it means one sent with the message. That's what apostle is, one sent with the message. And the Bible says that the church of God is built upon the cornerstone, Jesus Christ, and upon the foundation of the apostles. And the apostles are those who were sent with the message. In fact, the New Testament is the work of the apostles. And we are sent with this message of truth that we find in God's holy word. And we are sent to tell people that without Jesus, there is no hope and there is no help. But then he goes on to use another word. It's a word in verse 15. He said, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news, the gospel. In the Greek language, it's euangelion, which we get our word evangelist. Remember, Paul talks about in Ephesians chapter 4 how God sent the apostles, the prophets, the preachers, and the evangelists. They're a gift to the church, and the reason they're a gift to the church is because they proclaim the word of God. And the Bible makes very clear that we are to proclaim God's words, not our own. And it is a word of good news. It is a word that all of us are supposed to proclaim. We are to evangelize. We are to share the good news with others that we have discovered for ourselves. You put all those words together, it reminds us that our responsibility as Christians is to share the message of good news, because God sent us to proclaim His message and not our own, to share His truth, not our opinion, and declare His eternal word that never changes in a culture that constantly changes. It is the Word of God. There was a young man that was attended our church in Greenfield, Indiana, when I was a pastor there. His name was Nick. I've told this story to some of you before. Nick came to our church, and he actually came and started playing volleyball. We had a gym, and on Thursday nights, we had a little volleyball group that would get together, and we'd have folks share their testimony, pray together, and Nick started coming, and he was going through a divorce in his life, and he was a single dad, had two small children, and he enjoyed the fellowship, and he enjoyed the friendships that he developed during volleyball. And as a result, we had a musical presentation at Christmas time, and he came and brought his kids at Christmas time, and the kids liked Sunday school. And so they started asking Dad to go back to the Baptist church, and Nick started coming. And after 6 weeks, one Sunday morning, the whole 10 years I was at that church, I never hardly ever knew anyone who would come forward without me knowing beforehand they were coming in invitation time. That was just the culture in which we lived in Indiana. Most of the decisions that were made prior to an invitation time. But unbeknownst to me, God had gotten a hold of Nick's heart, and that morning he came forward and gave his heart and life to Jesus Christ, right out of the blue. And I said, Nick, when you come to volleyball Wednesday or Thursday night, let's get together for just a few moments and let's talk, because you need to start growing in your faith now and start reading the Bible. And he said, okay, I'd like to do that. And we got together right before volleyball, and we started talking and sharing. And I said, I want you to start reading in the Gospel of John. He said, the Gospel of what? I said, Nick, have you ever been in church? He said, I remember going once with my grandmother at Evansville, Indiana, when I was about 4 years old. And from that point to the point that I came to your church, I have never been in church in my life. Now, Evansville, Indiana, where he grew up, has a church on every street corner. But he had somehow, living in America in a church city, had never had anyone invite him to church, take him to church from age 4 to now he's in his mid-20s, and tell him about Jesus. And I said, well, would you just start reading the Gospel of John? And I started showing how he could look that up in his table of contents. And he read through the Gospel of John. I never will forget what he said. Following Thursday night, he comes early. We were spending some time together before volleyball. He said, John 3:16. John 3:16. He said, now I get it. He said, I used to see John 3:16 in the end zone of a football game. He said, I'd seen John 3:16 out in the outfield of a baseball game. He said, I'd seen John 3:16 when people were making foul shots at basketball games. He said, I had no clue what John 3:16 meant. He said, now I get it. John 3:16, that's what happened to me. I believed and I have eternal life. Here is a man who lived almost 20 years of his life and nobody had explained to him the basic gospel. John 3:16. Isn't that a shame? It is important that we declare the truth of God's holy word. But I also want you to notice in this passage, it talks about the comprehensiveness of salvation. Verse 12 says, there's no distinction between Jew and Greek, for the same Lord is Lord of all, abounding in riches to all who call upon him. Whoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. There's not one gospel for the Jew and another for the Gentile. There's not many ways to heaven. There's only one. God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself, and Jesus will allow you to experience the abundance of his grace regardless of who you are, where you've been, if you will simply call upon him. Douglas, I appreciate so much your testimony. Doesn't matter how deep you had gone into sin, God was still able to save you where you were. Doesn't matter what you've done with your past. It doesn't matter what you plan to do with your future. What matters is Jesus is rich towards all who would call upon him. It does not matter whether you're rich or poor, young or old, educated or uneducated. It doesn't matter whether you're religious or irreligious. It doesn't matter whether you're an American or a foreigner. It doesn't matter whether you're red, yellow, black and white, brown, or all the colors in between. God will bestow his riches upon any and all who will call upon him as Savior and as Lord. There was a thief on the cross. He hung there beside Jesus, and early on in the crucifixion, he threw curses at Jesus, but as he began to see the way Jesus died and how he responded to those who mistreated him, he looks over at Jesus and says, Lord Jesus, today will you remember me when you come into your kingdom? The Bible tells us that thief was a malefactor, a violent thief, a brutal thief, one who would wound and cripple to get what he wanted. He had done nothing worthy of salvation, and he certainly deserved to be punished for his crimes. But that day, Jesus took mercy upon him and bestowed his grace upon him. And he looked at that thief on the cross, saw his broken and repentant heart, and he said, today, today, today you will be with me in paradise. There's nothing you can do to earn your salvation. I love you, and I will take you with me into my Father's kingdom today. You will be with me in paradise. There's an old hymn we sing. There is a fountain filled with blood drawn from Emmanuel's veins. And sinners plunged beneath that flood lose all their guilty stains. The dying thief rejoiced to see that fountain in his day. And there may I, though vile as he, wash all my sins away. I want to tell you today, brothers and sisters, there's only one way of salvation. That's through Jesus Christ. And it doesn't matter where you've been or where you're going. Jesus loves you. He died for you. And his salvation and forgiveness is available to you. Do you want the blood of Christ to make you a new creation? Call upon his name. The Bible says, whoever calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved. There's a third truth here. And that is the danger of rejection. Verse 16, Paul writes, however, they did not all heed the good news. And he quotes Isaiah, how some in the Old Testament and under the Old Covenant had rejected the truth of God's word. John tells us in his gospel that Jesus came into his own and his own received him not. Well, the Bible teaches us that the call of the gospel is universal. It goes out to all. Not all will receive the message of the gospel. Jesus said in his Sermon on the Mount that broad is the way that leads to destruction, and many are traveling in that path, but narrow is the way to life everlasting, and few there be that find it. You see, there's only one way to heaven, and that is Jesus. There's only one entrance into heaven, and that is in and by and through Jesus Christ. He is the door to heaven. He is the way to heaven. He is the narrow gate that he talks about in the Sermon on the Mount. John 3:18 says, "Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe stands condemned already because he has not believed on the name of God's one and only Son." One of my favorite preachers was Adrian Rogers. He says, "You're free to choose, but you're not free not to choose. And you're not free to choose the consequences of your choice." You got to think about that one a little bit. You're free to choose, but you're not free not to choose. And you're not free to choose the consequences of your choice. You see, some people think they don't need a Savior. Some think they have plenty of time to make a decision. And others are simply not willing to repent of sin to come to Christ. They want to sow their wild oats and enjoy sin for a season before they come to Christ. Some are not convinced that Jesus is the only Savior. There is a danger of rejecting Him. I am told that the leading cause of death in flash flooding is drowning in vehicles by people who ignore barricades. People ignore the signs and think they can make it. What I've discovered, it only takes 6 inches of water to knock a person off of their feet and only 2 feet of water to float a car and sweep it away in danger and sometimes death. Don't ignore God's signs. People continue to ignore the signs of flooding and they drive right by and get themselves into trouble. Don't ignore God's signs. Jesus is the way, the only way to heaven. God said it, that settles it, and you can't change it, but you can accept it and be safe. Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me." I want to give you 3 road signs right quick. The first one is the stop sign. You know the stop sign. Stop living in the world and start living for Jesus. Just stop living in the world and start living for Jesus. The next sign is a U-turn sign. Jesus said, "Unless you repent, you shall all likewise perish." And repentance means that when we stop going in the way of sin, we make a turn, we make a U-turn, and we choose to follow Jesus. We become a Christ follower. And the third sign is a yield sign. You know what a yield sign means? You're supposed to yield to oncoming traffic. And I want you to know you need to yield to the will of God for your life. The Bible says if we confess with our mouth Jesus as Lord, that means you yield your life to Him in everything, in every area of your life. Jesus is the Lord of your life. And when you yield to Him, something happens. He takes control of your life. For with the mouth, confession is made. And with the heart, we believe. And it results in salvation. And what are we supposed to confess? What confession means to agree with God. What are we supposed to confess? We're supposed to confess, "Jesus, you're the Lord of my life. I yield to you. I give control of my life to you." The fourth thing I want to say from this passage is the result of confession. I've already mentioned it. Salvation is the result of heartfelt belief and verbally declaring our desire to be a Christ follower. It is a description of the fact that we've been saved from the penalty of sin. There's no hell. We are being saved from the power of sin. We're growing in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ. And we will be saved forever from the presence of sin. That's heaven. We have a promise of heaven. All of that is a part of our redemption, our salvation. And the Bible says, this is a promise when we believe and confess. You can't be a silent Christian. When I gave my heart to Christ at the age of, I was almost 8 years old, seven, almost eight. My dad told me, he said, "Now, son, you got to tell everybody you know that you've accepted Jesus as your Lord and Savior." I went down to my neighbor's house and told my friends I accepted Christ. I went to my brother's room and I told him I accepted Christ. I went to school on Monday morning. The best way I knew how, I told my friends that I had accepted Christ and I was going to be baptized. A lot of them didn't understand what I was talking about. But from that point to this, I have felt the compulsion and the command and the desire to let people know the good news that I've experienced for myself. We cannot be silent in our faith. We must share it with others. D.L. Moody tells the story of a little Norwegian boy, blonde-headed Norwegian boy. And he writes, "While in Boston, I attended one of the daily prayer meetings. The meetings we've been holding have been almost always addressed by young men. But in this meeting, a little tow-headed Norwegian boy stood up. He could hardly speak a word of English plain, but he got up and came to the front. He trembled all over with tears trickling down his cheeks. He spoke these words: "If I tell the world about Jesus, then he will tell the Father about me. If I tell the world about Jesus, he will tell the Father about me." And then that little boy took his seat. That was all he said. But D.L. Moody said, "I tell you that in those few words, he said more than all of them, old and young together. Those few words went straight down in the heart of everyone present." Do you want Jesus to tell the Heavenly Father about you? Then you need to be willing to tell the world about Jesus. You don't need to be a secret saint. You need to verbally declare your allegiance to the King, to the Lord Jesus Christ. This morning, I ask you to take those cards, those connection cards, and fill them out. I'm going to ask you to do that this morning. We're not going to have a traditional invitation this morning. Invitation is this card. I ask you to put your name and information on there. And then if you would like to invite Christ to be the Lord of your life, to be the Savior of your soul, you've never done that before, I want you to say a prayer with me right now. Just bow your hearts with me. You know God is speaking to your heart. You're convicted of your sin. You want to stop living in the world. You want to repent of your sins. You want to give your heart and life to Jesus Christ as the Lord of your life. Just say this prayer with me. You don't have to say it out loud. Just say it in your heart. "Dear Lord Jesus, please forgive me of my sins. I believe you died on the cross for me, and I want you to live in my heart right now, Lord Jesus. I want to live for you from this day forward. I want to serve you and honor you and be a light to those living in darkness. Hear my prayer, Lord Jesus. Amen."